as we meditate this morning on the cross as we approach the Lord's table. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, amazed at the grace he so freely proffers me. And we trust that God will lead us to the table with a new appreciation for what it means to be a believer, for what it means to us that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross, taking upon himself all of our sins. I'm thinking of two verses of scripture, one that is taken from the portion that John read to us a few minutes ago, and one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. It reads, God made him who had no sin to be sin, or to be a sin offering as it is rendered in some translations, to made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That, and also the sixth verse from Isaiah chapter 53. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm sure that you're the same as I am in this respect, that when you go to the bank and you pay your electric bill or your gas bill, and you hand the bill over and the teller tears off the part that the bank keeps and then takes your part and places a stamp upon it that says paid in full. You're very grateful for that receipt, because if you get billed the second time, you can take that receipt back and say, I have paid it and here is proof. You can never be charged for that particular item again. And if by any chance you have received a receipt for something that you haven't paid, it's quite legitimate, it's quite legal, then it has even more value to you. Many of you, let me start again. A number of you know that I do some foolish things. Many of you know that one of those foolish things two or three years ago was to pull up behind the church parallel to it and to expect my wife to come out the door and get in the car, and she was in here talking. I mean, she does that occasionally. She will accuse me of doing the same thing and delaying her. So I put the car into, I thought, reverse, or I mean into parking, and jumped out of the car and ran in. And when I came out, as Eric Pilkey has said, I was parking up the wrong tree, because that car went right across the lot and backed into the tree that's on the boundary with the next property. To hasten on with the story, because we don't have much time this morning, instead of putting a claim in for insurance, which was going to do quite a bit to raising the premium because of the company I was in, I took it in to Stan's Power Paint on the east side of town. And when I went in the day before to pay or to inquire about the bill and to find out if he took Visa, I said to him, do you take Visa? I did have some money in the bank, but I could have paid it. I was going to run things pretty close. And so I said, do you take Visa? And he said, no, I don't. I said, I beg your pardon, I thought you would take Visa. And he said, no, I don't. But he said, don't worry, don't worry. And I said, that's fine for you to say. I'm the one that has to pay the bill. But he said, no, you don't have to worry about the bill. It has already been paid. To this day, I don't know who did it. I think it was a cooperative effort on the part of some, and I experienced grace on that particular occasion because somebody paid, or somebody's paid, a bill that I otherwise would have to pay. And I got into my file last evening on the car, and I looked at that bill again, and there it was written on the bottom, paid in full. And I know that Stan's Power Paint will never come to me for the $1,885 that says, because that was paid in full. In an even far greater way, in an infinitely greater scale, God has done something of a similar nature for us. For on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that you and I could never pay. And as the writer to Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, that when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. And that is why this morning, as we approach the Lord's table, I would do so by thinking of that which Paul said that he would always glory in, and in nothing else so far as his spiritual welfare was concerned. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to meditate upon the significance of the cross in God's plan for paying the debt that we could never pay, the debt of our sins, in obtaining salvation for the world. And to remember that in the payment of that debt, which he paid upon the cross, he purchased for us a salvation that is offered freely to the whosoever will. For as Peter tells us in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 9, God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come on to repentance. There are a number of truths that the cross focuses our attention upon. Truths concerning God, concerning the great plan of salvation. There are many questions that I cannot answer concerning God's redemption plan. Nor is it possible to answer all the questions concerning the cross. Yet, there are certain statements within the Word of God that I would like us to focus our attention upon through the cross, for they reveal to us the plan that God had because of his love. And as another hymn writer has written, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. First of all, the cross focuses our attention upon the fact that God planned the cross. The death of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It was not that he created the world and the human race and suddenly discovered that they had become unfaithful and untrue. Therefore, he had to resort to plan B in order that there might be salvation for those who would receive it. Not at all. The cross was not God's plan B. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. He was chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. Go back with me in your imagination to an imaginary conversation that Gabriel the angel might have had with God back before the foundation of the world. And he said, Father, what are you going to do? God replied to Gabriel, I am going to create a sun in the midst of the stars. I'm going to create a solar system, and on the planet called Earth, my son Jesus is going to die a sacrifice, a sacrificial death on it, after I have placed the human race there. And Gabriel says, but you haven't even created it yet. That's right, replies the Father, but I've given you my plan. Do not ask me too many questions why God would create a human race that would be rebellious and would sin and would go astray. I do not have the answer for that. But I do know this, that the mind of God planned the cross long before the world itself was created. It was in his plan. He knew that you and I would sin. He knew that you and I would need salvation. And God was ready for it when the time was right. Brings to me another consoling and very comforting thought is, and that is this, that God has a plan for your individual life. It was said of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I firmly believe that that could be said of each one of you who is here this morning. Whether it be John or Mary or Joe or whoever, God has a plan for your life. And life becomes exciting when we find that plan, when we fit into it and know the leadership and the guidance of God. In the meantime, wherever it is that you are, unless you know that you are definitely out of God's will for your life, you are there not by chance. You are there by divine appointment, and God will bless you and help you there. As we look through the lens of the cross again, we see that God's law demanded the cross. God told Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve sinned the sin of rebellion. And after the sin of rebellion, even before the pit of the forbidden fruit was dry on the ground, God promised them a redeemer. The seed of the woman shall come. He shall bruise your head, even though you, the serpent, will wound his heel. He promised the Savior. After that, we have him giving Moses with the law. How important is the law? We talked about this in our Sunday school lesson on Philippians this morning. How important is it? It's not very important as far as your salvation is concerned. That may shock some of you. I remember talking to an elderly gentleman and wanting to witness to him concerning his need of a Savior. I told him of how that I had just recently been able to lead a lady who was dying with cancer in hospital to the Lord. He said, but she's always had the law. She's always had the Ten Commandments. And somehow within the heart of us as individuals, we think that we can perform well enough in order to gain acceptance and favor with God. We can't. That is completely impossible. I like to think of Moses, and I do not say this sacrilegiously at all, but I worked with a paving company, working on highway construction. So we worked in close cooperation with the Department of Highways. You have the Department of Highways employee who puts his signs in his pickup truck and he drives along the road and he puts a sign here and says, thou shalt not drive more than 50 kilometers per hour. He puts another sign up and says, thou shalt not park in this particular place. He puts another sign up and says, thou shalt not make a left-hand turn. And the law is established. And when those laws are violated, you may see those red lights, as once I saw in my rearview mirror, informing me that I had violated. I shouldn't share that, should I? But my boss doesn't speed. The man who put the signs up did not pay my fine. The man who put the signs up did not punish me, but he established the law. I had to pay my own fine. I was poor as a result of that. And Moses put up the signs that God told him to. No gods before me. Honor your parents. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. He revealed that because of sin nature, those signs revealed what we might do, what we are inclined to do under certain circumstances. And when we were confronted and are confronted with the law, and when God's people were confronted with the law, God knew they couldn't keep it and they wouldn't keep it. It was to reveal to them the sinfulness of their human nature and their need of salvation. You know how it is. You walk along the sidewalk and you see a sign that says, keep off the grass. Don't you just want to stamp on it? There's something about that sign that provokes a perversity within our human nature. A sign on a park bench, wet paint. God gave the law to reveal that we cannot keep it, that we need something else. But when God gave the law, he also gave the lamb. We have the sacrificial system. A debt had to be paid. Either I have to pay it or someone else has to pay it. And God planned that it should be Jesus. Then another understanding of the cross that we get of God as we think of the cross is that the Word of God promised the cross. In various ways, you read the Old Testament, the establishment of the lamb. The worshiper was to take his lamb or his ox or a sacrificial beast to the tabernacle. And symbolically, the priest placed his hands upon the head of that animal, confess the sins of the worshiper. And that lamb died in the place of the worshiper. But that lamb pointed ahead to the day when Jesus would come, when, as John the Baptist could say, as he told his disciples, as he looked at Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament, and you all know it who have been to Sunday school, and that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a picture in some respects of the sacrificial death of Christ. God had promised that Abraham would have a son. When that son came, it was Isaac, and God said that out of his posterity would come a mighty nation. And then God does something that he sometimes does with us. He asks us to do something that seems to deny the promises that he has made. And he said to Abraham, "I want you to sacrifice Isaac, not Ishmael, not the half-brother of Isaac, but I want you to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah." Abraham did what I would suppose I could never do. But you know, Abraham thought of something. He remembered that God had promised that Isaac would become the father of many nations, or of many people. He knew that Isaac had to live. He said, "God, you're getting yourself into a corner, but I know that there's going to be a miracle." So he saddled his donkey, and he took Isaac, he took his servant, he took wood, everything but a sacrifice, and went to the base of Mount Moriah. He told the servant, "You stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and we will return." I heard this text used terribly out of context with me on one occasion when I went from the district of Perulia in India to go into Calcutta to become pastor of Emmanuel Chapel in place of Pastor Reese, who was a missionary then. He was leaving to go home on furlough. And a friend of mine from the MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, was also working in the city and attending the church. And he said, "John, do you know what Pastor Reese's closing text was, his last sermon before you came?" And I said, "No, tell me." He said he preached from Genesis chapter 22. And he said his text was, "You stay with the donkey while we go until we return." And I didn't like that. I found out he actually didn't do it. He could have. But what Abraham said to the servant, or rather said to Isaac, when Isaac said, "You've got the wood, you've got the fire, but where's the lamb?" Remember what Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb in your place." And after God stayed the hand of Abraham and said, "No, I don't want you to kill your son. I was testing your obedience. I was testing your faith." And he looked around and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham took that sacrificed that ram in the place of his son Isaac. And Jesus, when he died upon the cross, took your place and he took my place. Yes, the mind of God planned the cross. The holiness of God demands the cross. The word of God promised the cross. And Jesus went all the way to Calvary to die for your sins and for my sins. And the Son of God accomplished the cross. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay it down. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." How do we respond to the cross as we come to the table of the Lord? Is it something, and it's so easy, we are to observe this ordinance frequently, I believe. And that can become so commonplace. And we can take the bread and we can take the grape juice and be thinking about everything else. I trust this morning as we come to the table that we will remember the words of the hymn that goes, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all." The story is told of an artist whose name I have forgotten, who wanted to paint for one of his paintings the picture of a gypsy girl. It was in Europe. So he found a gypsy girl who was beautiful, who matched what he had imagined in his own mind that he wanted to paint. She came into the studio frequently to be painted. And as she came into the studio, there was another painting that was partially finished. It was a painting of the crucifixion, of Jesus upon the cross, of the two thieves on either side. And she was fascinated by that picture that she saw being painted. She began to ask the artist about it, and he had lots of knowledge about the cross and the crucifixion and the life of Jesus, but he had no relationship with him. And so he put her off, said, "Don't worry about it." But every time she came, she asked about the picture. She knew nothing about the story of Jesus. And finally, that artist, in order to satisfy her, told the story of how that Jesus died on the cross, as the Bible said, for the sins of the world. And she looked at him, and she, in tears in her eyes, she said, "Surely you must love him a great deal." But he didn't. But somehow those words touched him, and he realized that this sacrifice that Jesus had performed was for him. And he had never received, he never believed in the Christ. I wonder this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, do we love him a lot? Have we loved him enough to receive his gift of eternal life? And have asked Jesus to forgive our sins, to let him be the Lord of our lives. We're going to gather at the table of the Lord. At least our deacons who will serve the communion will come forward in just a moment. And as they do, and as the emblems are served, we want you to know that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received him, and you're trusting not in your own works, you've cast your sins upon him, it does not matter what denomination you belong to. I want you to know that this is the Lord's table, and you are welcome.